Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. Now, on the back of your outlines this morning that I put in your bulletins, I've just put the first three verses of Genesis 12, which will be the main focus of our sermon message today. But I am going to read, by way of context, beginning at chapter 11, verse 27, the last part of Genesis 11, beginning at verse 27. And then the first three verses of Genesis 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, the son of Abram's wife, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis 12. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well and pay attention to that outline. We'll be working through the text together, and I'll be pointing to some other scripture passages which I have also put on the outline for you to help you as you follow along. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you were to pick out a main character in the Bible and say, this is what the Bible is about, this person, it would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only are there four Gospels written about his life here on earth, but the Old Testament foreshadows him and the New Testament letters speak about him as well, explaining him and what he did and what he accomplished for our salvation. Jesus is the only Savior that God has sent for his people. But if you had to pick out a second main character from Scripture, that would have to be Abram, or as he's later renamed in the book of Genesis, Abraham. The life of Abram takes up the largest portion of the book of Genesis, and so many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, Abraham is referred to, and he becomes, in many ways, the second most important person in Scripture. As the New Testament begins with a genealogy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 1, the very first verse of the New Testament, Jesus is described as the son of Abraham, the son of David, and most importantly, the son of God. Today in Genesis 12, we begin our sermon series on the life of Abram. Abram is the founder of God's people, the nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And this morning, as we look at his call and the promises that God is making to him, we must keep in mind our own call and the promises, these same promises that God has made unto us. So let us begin this morning with the election and the call of Abram. You notice in verse 1 of Genesis 12 that we're told, very first of all, that the Lord said something to Abram. Now keep in mind what has happened before this verse. In the previous chapters following the flood, we have looked at the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We have seen in Genesis 10 the descendants of each one of those sons and the table of nations as the descendants of Noah were dispersed all over the earth. Then in Genesis 11, we were told the peoples of the earth came together as one, and they wanted to build a tower that would reach up into the heavens itself and seek to go into heaven on their own, with their own power. God came down and confused their languages, so again they were dispersed all over the earth. And from that dispersion, we're told in Genesis 11 about the genealogy of one of Noah's sons, Shem. God brought through his line a descendant which would come Abram's father named Terah. Terah also has three sons mentioned, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These three sons, again, are reduced now in Genesis 12 to one son, Abram, who becomes the focus. You follow the flow of what's taking place. We've gone from Noah and his three sons to the entire nations of the world described in Genesis 10, followed by the unification of the peoples in Genesis 11, to again the narrowing down to a son, Shem, to the narrowing down to Terah and his three sons, to the narrowing down finally to one person, Abram, whom God is now speaking to. Now, many people believe that when Terah, Abram's father, was called in Genesis 11 from the land of Ur into Haran, and he didn't follow through all the way to Canaan, one of the reasons many people believe is because, well, in Ur he worshipped the moon god, and in Haran he found a similar religious worship, and he stayed in Haran because he continued to worship the moon god. But now God, you see, in Genesis 12, is stirring up Abram. Of the three sons of Terah, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, Haran, we're told in Genesis 11, dies. Nahor, we're told, stays behind in Haran. But in Genesis 12, we are told that amongst the universal nations, amongst the three sons of Terah, God is now calling and speaking by his word to one man, Abram. Now, there's nothing special about Abram that makes him better than other people of the earth. There's nothing about him or special about him that he did that makes him better than anybody else, any of his brothers, or anybody else in the earth. Based on his works, he could have died in the presence of his father, just as we read of his brother Haran, who died in verse 28 of chapter 11, in the presence of his father. But what's different about Abram is that God, you see, is speaking to him. God, in his sovereign providence, has elected him. God, in his eternal realm, has elected him, and now he is giving to him an elective call to this one man out of all those who live upon the earth. And in his effectual call, what is God doing to him and his heart? You notice on your outlines this morning, I've put in there from our Westminster Shorter Catechism the doctrine as it's summarized for us from all the scriptures concerning the doctrine of effectual calling. What does that mean? The answer in question and answer 31, as I've put it on there for you, reads this way. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. You see, God has elected and he's chosen Abram out of all the peoples of his earth to speak to with his word. That's what it says, isn't it? And the Lord said to Abram, he's the only one that God is speaking to. And as God goes on in the verse, you say he gives him an instruction to go from your country. God is calling him, and he's calling him to leave. And two times in the Bible, we are told about Abram that in Joshua 24 and later in Stephen's speech in Acts 7, that he was told to leave behind the idols, the worship, the false gods that his fathers worshiped. God elected him with his eternal electing love. And God has now, through his Spirit, as he's spoken to him, convinced him of his sin and misery, enlightened his mind in the knowledge of salvation, which ultimately would come in Christ Jesus in its fullness. And God is renewing his will, persuading him and enabling him to embrace that salvation plan of God as it's given to him in part, but as in fullness is given to us in Christ Jesus in the gospel. This is what God is doing in Abram's life. God has elected him. His eternal electing love at this time and place has come to him. God is effectually calling him and speaking to him. And he effectually calls and tells him to leave behind three particular things. Now keep in mind, when God elects and calls a person, he calls you also not only to know that you're called, but it brings about a transformation of life, a transformation that takes place in your life. And we have a perfect illustration here as it's given to us now in verse 1. One minister I know who spoke on this passage said to me, or indicated in his sermon, he said, it's almost as if you're given election or calling 101. An elementary view. You're not going to the New Testament and finding various passages to prove your point, but here we see it put before us in the life of Abram. God calls him, you notice. The Lord speaks to him, nobody else. And then what does God say in verse 1? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The transformation, the calling, indicates that there are three things that because Abram is called, that God's Spirit is calling him, that he is going to leave behind. God's called him, first of all, to leave his country. Now, when we think of our country, we think of our nation, the place in which we live, the people of that country to whom we belong to, we think of the land that represents that country. On the footnote, you notice that in some translations, it's referred to as land. Our translation, the ESV, translates it as country. The idea is that Abram is now going to move. He's going to leave the land in which he has lived, the place that he knows, the place where his father owned some property and land, and he's going to leave that behind and move to a different place. The second thing we're told that he's told to leave behind, that he's called from, is his kindred, or as some translations would say, his people. Not only is he going to leave the place, the land that he knows, but the people, the nation, the kindred around him that he shares his culture and the knowledge of things with. He's going to leave behind customs, religious practices, the things that they do. God is now, by his Spirit, calling him to leave behind those parts of his life and to follow God and believe in him. And finally, the last thing he's told to leave in this call is his father's household. Sometimes when we know that God is calling us and fellow members of the household are not believers, God calls us now spiritually to leave behind father and mother and close siblings in terms of our spiritual life, that we would focus on God and his grace and be willing to leave the rest of the family. You notice that Abram here in chapter 12, verse 1, is leaving behind his brother, Nahor, and other relatives. And specifically, we're told that Abram goes with his nephew Lot and his wife and only a few others. Abram is being called to leave behind his land, his country, his kindred, his culture, and his father's house, and to go and be called and live as one whom God has elected and effectually called to himself. When God calls you, he is calling you from a land in this world in which you have devoted yourself to whatever thing that may be, the making of money. It no longer becomes your focus. When God calls his people, they leave behind the things of this world, the sinful and the wicked practices and the customs that the world around them engages in. They leave those behind when you're called. When God calls you for his sake, you may leave behind a relative or a close family member that does not believe in Christ. And yet, you still know them, you're with them, you talk with them, you have fellowship with them, but spiritually now in Christ, you are a believer and have a different focus than they, and perhaps live different than they. This is what happens to Abram, and this is what happens to every sovereignly elected believer when God calls you. When God calls Abram, God also calls him from a life in which he lives transformed into something new. But you see, when God calls Abram, it doesn't just stop with the things that he leaves behind and says, well, you can't do those things anymore. God instead puts before him, and he puts before every believer, three particular promises. And we see them listed out in the verses that follow. As Abram is called from his country, from his land, you notice at the end of verse 1 what God will show him. I will call you to the land that I will show you. Now, God is calling Abram from a particular land, from a particular country in which he knows. And now, as God puts before him a promise of the future, he puts before him a real land. We know that in Abram's life, he has been following his father, Terah. And Terah was originally told at the end of chapter 11 to go from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, but he never settled in Canaan. He settled in Haran. Later in Genesis 15, we'll see as Abram has left Haran behind and as Abram is ready to be a sojourner and a wanderer on the earth, he comes to the land of Canaan that God shows him and God tells him in Genesis 15 that this will be the land of your descendants. This is a very real land, an earthly land that God has put before him. But you notice that as Abram lives his life, he never settles in that land. Now think about what that would be. God tells you, leave your land, and I have another land that I have for you, and all of your life you live, and you never settle or possess that land that God has said. He's told you he's got a land for you. He even shows you the land. But all your life, you never receive it. You give birth, your wife gives birth to a child, Isaac, and Isaac never receives it. Your grandsons, Jacob and Esau, they never receive it. You never receive that earthly land during your lifetime, though there is a land there, and you must be asking yourself, what is it, Lord? You told me to leave my earthly land. You told me to go to a place. You indicated it would seem that you're going to have another land for me where I can settle and have my family and be safe. But that's not what God does. In fact, that's not what Abram is thinking. And I put for you there on your outline a passage from Hebrews 11, which tells us exactly what Abram was thinking. In Hebrews 11, the chapters of the halls of faith, we read of what Abram was thinking. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God didn't give him a road map. He didn't say, okay, Abram, here's the map. When I call you and you leave your old land behind, here's where you're going to settle. Follow the map and you'll get there. He doesn't know, we're told, where he is going. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. His son, his grandson, they continue to live in tents, and they never possess the land that God has promised, though they can see it, and though in Genesis 15, God shows it to him. Well, why do they put up with this? Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, God had promised and put before him an earthly land, and a land which he would never possess upon the earth. But for Abram, as he understood the promise and the calling of God, he saw farther beyond the earthly land. His focus wasn't, okay, God, you're calling me away from this troubling life in this land, and now you've got a safe place for me and my family where I can raise them and I'm going to be okay. That's not his focus. His focus, according to Hebrews 11, is the fact that God has a city that is without foundations. God has a city whose designer and builder is no man but God himself. God has an eternal city in heaven for those who have been called from this world, those who have been effectually called unto salvation. Their life on earth is not a focus on an earthly life of blessing. Their life on earth is a focus that someday they will be with God in the city with foundations in heaven forevermore. And that's what Hebrews 11 is telling us about Abraham. That he lived and responded to God's call in faith. And his faith focus was not this earth, but his faith focus is the focus that every believer should have. A focus that someday God is going to bring you to an eternal city, an eternal land where you will live with him and be with him forevermore. That's the promise that God's put before you. When God calls you to leave the land, he's calling you to leave the earth. He's calling you to leave your focus on this earth. He's calling you to make your focus not to build a city on earth or a safe place on earth, though God may grant you those things. But your focus, when God calls you, is not of this earth. But as Abram saw and understood, it was a heavenly place, a heavenly home, a heavenly city that God builds himself and has given all of his people who are effectually called from their sins in this world unto their heavenly home. The second thing that God promises Abraham, we see it in verse 2. And I will make you, of you, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This is a promise, the nation promise, that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. You may remember in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God spoke to Eve, the offspring of the woman, and gave her a promise that her offspring would crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of the one who had tempted them and led them down into sin, and that God would deliver them from him as sinners. That covenant promise line carried on, as we saw, through the first part of Genesis. It went from Adam to Seth. It went from Seth to Noah. It went from Noah, and now, as we see, through Shem, Noah's son, all the way now to Abram as he stands and hears God's call. Abram, you see, is different than all the other peoples of the world. God is speaking to him. God is calling him, and God now is promising that his promise to Eve, the seed of the woman, will now take place through him and through his line. Time and time again, we've seen in the book of Genesis thus far that it goes back with the rise of sin down to one person. It starts out with Adam, and he gives birth to two sons, Adam and Eve, or Abel and Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother Abel, and finally we have Seth. Then we have again the peoples of the earth that live, and they fall into sin, and it comes down to Noah and his three sons. And following the flood, again we have the dispersion of the peoples, and now we're down once again to Abram. But now God is making a promise to Abram that it won't come down to one person again. The plan of God, the redemption of God, is going to come to a fullness through his line, and God will make him a great nation and bless him and make his name great. How does this take place? How is this fulfilled? Remember where Abram is at this point in our text. We were told in the previous chapter, verse 30, that his wife Sarai was barren and she had no child. God is saying, Abraham, leave behind. I'm calling you. I'm effectually calling you, and you're going to be a great nation. And Abram has seen his siblings and that they have children and they have descendants. And he's sitting here with a wife that is not able to have a child. She is barren. And God said, you're going to be a great nation. Throughout the story of Abram, as we look further into the story of Abram in the book of Genesis, we're told about that struggle about Sarai, who cannot have a child, who is barren. Finally, after past the age of childbearing, God again reaffirms the promise and tells Abram that your wife, Sarai, even though past the age of childbearing, is going to have a child. And God, through his supernatural work, takes that dead womb and blesses Abraham and Sarai with one son, Isaac. Here's a promise, Abram. Leave your land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And in his lifetime, he has one son. Then his son is able to, through his wife, have twins. And Esau is not a believer, and Jacob is. It seems only one. During his lifetime, he has a real son, a real offspring. But that one son during his lifetime does not turn into a great nation. That one son, that promise of God, it doesn't turn into a great nation of Israel during his lifetime where he understands what the nation fulfillment is going to be. Yet Abraham believes God's promise. Abraham believes God's plan. Abraham understands that though it may not be complete in his lifetime, God's promise is true, and God will work through him. Later, as we know the rest of Scripture in terms of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob who become the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt, who are later delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, who then come and possess the land of Canaan, the descendants, the people of God, identified in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel. They too will be scattered and dispersed through the Babylonians. They later will return to the land, and they will wait for the offspring of Abram, the offspring of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who would come. Now on your outlines, I've quoted from the book of Galatians chapter 3. And you notice what Galatians describes concerning those who belong to Christ. Verse 8, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And then look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, the fullness of this promise to Abram is a fullness that isn't fulfilled in its total in Abraham's lifetime. But after the coming of the seed of Abram, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who will die on the cross and bring about salvation for all of those who believe in him, this great nation will come to its fullness. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, all are one in Christ. And Paul tells us, you then are Abraham's offspring. You're part of that nation. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you recognize that he has come and died for your sins and given you salvation, when you recognize in his death and resurrection, that is your death and resurrection, you are part of the people of God, Jew and Gentile, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of the promise that was given in Genesis 12, and you become part of those people. Remember what God told Abraham he had to leave? He said, leave your kindred, leave your nation, leave the people that you knew, leave behind the things of this world, that their wickedness and sin that they engage in. Leave those. You're called from that. You're called to a new people, a new nation. Identify now with the people of God. And that's what believers who are effectually called do. They identify now with the church of Christ. They long to be with the people of God. They identify not with the people of this world and how they live and what wicked practices they do, but they rejoice with those who live for God, transformed by his electing work and salvation in their life. Well, the third promise to Abram we find in verse 3, and it's the last part of verse 3. We're not going to look at all of this verse, but the last part, it reads in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, this one, again, would have been a hard one for Abram to understand, or perhaps even to believe. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, in a real way, as God put before him the land, though he didn't possess it. As God put before him one child, but not a whole nation. We see in part in Abraham's life what God was about to do. For in a very real way, Melchizedek in chapter 14, the king of Salem comes and he blesses Abraham, a non-participant in Abram's promises and comings. Somehow this king from another nation comes and blesses him because he knows that God is going to work through him. We also see later in Abram's life, he prays for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would hold off his judgment, and God does time and time again, until finally God must destroy them. Abram is a blessing to the nations around him during his life in a very real way. But even more, look how the blessing, how it's received. For in the fullness of Abram's life, he will not see this great blessing. But Abram, as a believer in the promise, understands what God is about to do and believes enough and knows enough to see and understand the fullness. Abram, who started out after Babel, when all the nations were dispersed, his seed will bring about a salvation, a blessing to the nations. In Galatians 3, it tells us that Abram understood that the gospel was preached. God never takes his eye off the salvation of the nations. When he makes the promise to Abraham, his eye, verse 3, is not off the salvation of the nations. That people who come to know Christ, the offspring of Abram, will leave behind their earthly mothers and fathers and know their heavenly Father. You see, when John, who wrote the book of Revelation, looks into heaven, what does he see at worship before the throne? I've put it before you on your outlines this morning. When God makes the promise, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice what is described in Revelation. That should be Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." In this picture that's given in Revelation 7, we're told about the throne of God in heaven. We're pictured for us the nations of the world, every tribe and peoples and languages, all standing before the throne and the Lamb of God, all blessed through the offspring and the promise that has come to Abram. They see God as their Father. They see those who they worship with as fellow believers, their family of God in all of its fullness, gathered around the salvation of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, seated on the throne. They sing praise to God. They listen to the Word as God speaks. They worship in all of their being, for they rejoice in the salvation that has come. This is the blessing of the nations that God promises through Abraham, that through his seed, the nations won't be blessed necessarily on earth, but the nations in all their fullness will come to believe in the fullness of that seed, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abram, the Son of David, who has come to give life, eternal life, to all those who believe in him. Think of those seated around that throne. There are no differences between them. In that place, it doesn't matter if you've been rich or poor on earth. It doesn't matter what your vocation was on earth. It doesn't matter what race you are on earth. In heaven, you are all the same, and you identify with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior alone. Do you see yourself in Abram? Do you see in our text your very own call? Do you see what Christ Jesus, what God has called you to, and what is promised before you, that you leave behind your earthly land, that you leave behind your earthly kindred and its sinful and wicked ways, that your Father be your Father in heaven, God Himself as your focus? It is a land not of this world, a new people of God on this earth, a church family, a new nation that is in heaven to which you belong. Genesis 12 is the story of Abram's call and God's promises to him. But it is also the story of the call of every believer and God's promises to you. Abram believed and followed and was transformed. What about you? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this text, which has put before us, Lord, what it means to be called unto you. And as we have looked at Abram and his life, and as we're reminded in the New Testament about his faith and his trust and his recognition of what he must leave behind and what you had before him, may we, Lord, identify with him May we see what it means to belong to you, to leave behind the things of this world, to leave behind the sins of this world, to make you as our Father, as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the priority of our life. And Father, when we live in this world, we're surrounded with so much that is before us, that it is sometimes hard to remember these things. But Lord, we trust not in ourselves, but in that Spirit, that effectual Spirit, that you bring about to stir up our hearts, that our minds, our hearts, our life may be focused on you and your grace alone. We long for that day, O Lord, where we can gather with the nations, the people from all the nations of the world, and sing and rejoice before your throne. May our hearts desire this, most of all, before anything else. We pray all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.